about to listen to a teaching from Devoted Women's Ministry from our Bible study series on the book of Matthew. This teaching is intended to be listened to after completing the homework in your study book for this week's lesson. We're glad you're here. Grace and peace.
Okay, so like I was saying, we're going to go back a little bit to chapter 27 just for the sake of building the picture of what I want us to see tonight and what God's given me. So if you'll, while you're all eating, you're not turning to anything. But if you want to on your phone or get your Bible out and turn back to chapter 27, we're going to look at verses 62 through 66. So verse 62, the next day, that is after the preparation. So think about it. 3 days after darkness filled the entire land, the day after dramatic and divine events took place, the veil was torn, earthquakes. Everyone who was present knew these events were tied to Jesus. They were tied to the cross. And now it's the Sabbath. Any other day, they would have went back to work. They would have busied themselves. They would have distracted themselves, because that's what we do, right? That's what humans do. Something tragic happens, something that shakes our world, earthquakes that shakes our world. We get busy. We rarely just sit and think and grieve and mourn and process what has happened. And not this day. Now they wait. What was running through the minds of these people, especially those who responded with, "Truly, this is the Son of God"? It's as if God is saying, "Be still and know that I am God. Recognize who I am. Sit in it. Wait." 62b. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Again, on the Sabbath. What would make men who have been so insane about keeping the law, and we know that they didn't always keep the law, but these men who held all of these people to the standard, what would make them break a law? What would make them that desperate? And we know that it's fear. It's pure terror, actually. They know what they witnessed yesterday, and here they are, and they are throwing everything aside, and they're trying to pick up the pieces, right? And they're trying to plot, and they're trying to figure out what to do. Verse 63, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. They called Jesus an impostor. Isn't it hilarious? Coming from the ones who Jesus has called hypocrites from the very beginning. I think the irony that runs through this entire chapter is just crazy. But we know when name-calling and assumptions and those types of things start being thrown around, we know men are really panicked. And who are they trying to convince? Pilate? I don't think so. I think they're truly trying to convince themselves. And then we move into the resurrection in chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So our homework specifically pointed out the women, and we know from the other accounts of the Gospels, each four Gospel records the presence of the women and them being the first to witness and come in contact with Jesus. So I want us to think back to the book, the beginning of our time in the book of Matthew, and the mention of the five Gentile women and Jesus's genealogy. And how beautiful tonight that we will end with a story of women. We're a women's ministry, so that's why it's relevant. So, verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow." So just like the crucifixion, we see the same type of dramatic divine events, right? Earthquakes, we have these heavenly guards with the appearance of lightning, like lightning, and their clothing is white as snow. And I don't know if you guys saw it, but as I was reading through that, I realized there's no darkness. It's the same, and there's the mention of all of this, but there's no darkness at all here, and it's just beautiful, and it is only light. What are you laughing about?
Bosh.
Oh.
Strum.
Strum away, Bosh. So, we should never give me a microphone. Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." But, verse 5, don't miss the but there. "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" So the angels say nothing to the guards who have fallen down like dead men, right? And but to these women, he says, "Do not be afraid." These women not only get a reassurance from this angel, they also get invited to come and see, go into the tomb, and then they get invited into participating in this plan, in this revealing, right? Go and tell. So they get a chance to go and proclaim this good news, right? And what is their response? Verse 8. "So they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." Fear, right? But not the same type of fear in the religious leaders and the guards. This is a fear of the Lord. This is a fear that produces great joy and action, obedience. It produces something else too. It produces worship. Verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet." He was very alive. He was very present. And they worshiped him. This word worshiped is filled with reverence and respect. This is the fear of the Lord. We get a similar account and the same type of language in the book of Luke, chapter 24, 41. "And while they still disbelieved for joy," and meaning Jesus standing before them is too good to be true. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Maybe the first time you heard the gospel, maybe the second time, maybe when you're in your Bible, sometimes you think it's too good to be true. I can relate. "And they were marveling." Same type of language there. "He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?'" And again, he's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. He has feet. He is going to consume food. He is very physically there. Verse 10, Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So fear of the Lord produces joy, obedience, and worship. It can also be described as awe and wonder, and it moves us into action because we realize who we are and who this God is that is meeting us. If our spiritual lives are feeling stagnant and we're not responding to the presence of God with joy and obedience and worship, it's likely we are lacking in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice and tremble." Jesus tells the women in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." And surely they were trembling. Surely a divine encounter with angels and with their Savior that they thought was dead and now is before them. Surely there is some tangible, just human fear in them. But I don't think Jesus isn't saying, don't. He's definitely not rebuking them from having a fear of the Lord, right? This is more of a don't be afraid, and specifically, don't be afraid to go and do what I've just commanded you to do. I just commanded you, the angel just commanded you, go and tell, and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of men. See, there are two types of fear. One that paralyzes and makes us like dead men, and one that moves us to action. One that makes us bold and courageous because we can't fathom that the God of the universe sees us and seeks us and asks us to participate in his plan. Right now, ask yourself, what type of fear am I daily living in? Fear of men? Fear of the world and what's happening around you? Is your fear keeping you paralyzed? Or are you daily living with fear of the Lord? Are your days dependent on the power of His Spirit? Are you recognizing where your power comes from? Are you resting? Are you joyful? Are you doing the will of the Father with rejoicing? I want us to read Psalm 8 and listen to the words of David. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." David feared the Lord. And the resurrection is the most profound display of power in the entire Bible. Without the resurrection, we have no Christ, we have no Christianity. And I can only imagine these women asking themselves, "Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you met me here, that you are allowing me to be part of your plan?" And why these women are working out their fear and trembling and are on their way to go and tell, so are some of the guard. Back to the text, the report of the guard, verse 11. "While they are going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So everything these men were trying to cover up and the plotting and the twisting back in 27, it is now coming to fruition. Their greatest fears are coming true. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we are asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. To this day is referring to their time, but the mystery of the resurrection and the conspiracy that Jesus' disciples must have taken his body. And it's just so silly. They knew Jesus' character. They knew his teaching. They knew these men were moral, upright men. And yet, again, it's just a slanderous, silly, unbelievable remarks that they're making, right? It just doesn't even make any sense, which lies never do. There are so many lies, so many false beliefs about who Jesus, about what happened with Jesus. But we know better. Jesus didn't simply disappear. He revealed himself to his followers, to the women, the men in the room with the locked door, the men on the way to Emmaus, and he is still revealing himself to his people today. We have the truth, and we must go and tell that Jesus is risen. We must tell people that Jesus was crucified. He paid for the world's sin. He was buried on the third day. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose. Tonight, we are celebrating the defeat of sin and death. Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. All we must do is believe, have faith, meaning we must trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, not in our own work, to live in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. And when we believe, when we trust Jesus, and we wrap our whole being, our mind, our hearts, and our souls around that news, and when we love and fear the majesty of our Lord, we truly come alive. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I have a sad emoji there. Sad. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So this mountain in Galilee, and it's a really important thing to note there, this is a Gentile region. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. The worship is not happening in Jerusalem anymore. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 4:23-24, and this is with the Samaritan woman at the well. And here's just one of those moments of fulfillment that is just so beautiful. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Commentary points out that this verb, distazo, does not denote a settled unbelief, not like a hardened heart unbelief, but a state of uncertainty and hesitation. Again, it's that too good to be true, like, is this really happening? And I want to be clear, there are two types of fear, and there's also two types of doubts. One doubt is with a desire to believe. So there's a lot of things that we are going to, in our Christian lives, wrestle with in Scripture. I think it's good that we don't just take everything in and just like, you know, you should, it should become yours. It should be real, but you have a desire. You may be struggling with a concept. Today, my son's is dinosaurs and the ark. It's great. He is coming in and he wants these resources, and And not that he's doubting, but he wants to know where. He wants to hash it out. So that type of doubt is a good doubt. And you have a desire to believe. The Bible tells, you know, pray, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. You know, it's that type of doubt. And then there's hardened unbelief. And usually this type of belief, there's all the evidence there and it's present. And it's just a complete straight up rejection. They don't want anything to do with it. And so there's two, just because these men are struggling with what's before them, it doesn't mean that their hearts weren't on fire with it, like the guys on the road to Emmaus, like we burn inside? So doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just the same as the fear. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, so while you're in the world, while you're in your day-to-day activities, while you're out and about, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So one, our homework really had us break this down, right? Make disciples. And we must first be disciples before we can make disciples. A disciple of Christ imitates Jesus's example, clings to the cross, believes in his resurrection, and possesses the Holy Spirit. And a disciple lives to do the work of the Father. And a disciple understands what a privilege that is. And then number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing in translates into the name. So into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Or even we could say into the character of the Holy Trinity. We are inviting them into to bury their old life and to be resurrected into newness of life, walking with the power of obedience, right? Like the cross and the resurrection now has given us the ability to be obedient. We have God within us. We now have this power to be obedient. And then I think baptism, literally adding them to the church, bringing them into the community, and thirdly, teaching them. So our homework had you, and I know it's on the table, like, what are you doing to learn more so that you can teach? And I don't mean in a teaching in this way necessarily, that each of us have different gifts. That doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily stand up, but what are you doing to take all of the words in and learn it and understand it yourself so that you can teach? And I think that that's what we do here at Devoted, and I'm so grateful for our community and that y'all show up Monday after Monday, and that's your heart, and it's you have the desire to believe, right? But I want to go back to Psalm 8 and just the lower half, 5-9, and remind us of what that said. Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. So if we go back to the beginning, back to the original command, right? Back to the garden, Adam is given dominion over everything, over God's creation. He is invited into the work of God, right? And then God gave him women. Women, only one woman. Her name was Eve. It was not plural. God gave him woman and the command to be fruitful and multiply, right? So in the book of Genesis, God created man and woman. that the book of Matthew started with this bold and controversial mention of women, Gentile women, sinful women, women that many considered to be unworthy. I check all those boxes for myself. Check. And that mention proclaimed that Jesus, God with us, who came as a little babe to be with his people. When I taught that lesson on genealogy, it was to prove that God came for everyone. God came especially for the poor and the broken, like we talked about over and over again, these women. God is here for every person. Jesus came to die for every person, right? And then Matthew ends with faithful, obedient women, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, made new and bold by the power of the resurrection, proclaiming that the command of the Great Commission is for everyone. I believe that some of us in this room tonight may not be stepping into our calling because we aren't sure, because you are afraid. And it's not the kind of fear that leads to joy and obedience and worship. It's that paralyzing fear. Jesus commands all of us to be fruitful and multiply, to go and tell. When men and women partner together, both using their God-given gifts to proclaim God's goodness, to proclaim the eternal love, hope, and peace, and the wonder and awe of the resurrection, that's when multiplication happens. As women, we have a job. And as men, they have a job. And it is when we support each other and love each other and encourage one another with edification, and we recognize each other's gifts and we steward that as a church, that's when multiplication happens. So we've spent a lot of weeks talking about the kingdom of heaven, that it's here. Y'all, Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, he is risen, and he is on his throne. He became a lowly, helpless babe, and now it is finished. Jesus has all authority. He came for all nations, and he deserves all allegiance. Sounds like a good Christian t-shirt. They're only $30. The cross reminds us of his love, and the resurrection reminds us of his power. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus makes us instruments of righteousness. And don't miss this, we are slaves to that righteousness. This isn't optional. And it's not so we can be good, it's so we can be bold and have a powerful testimony that we go and tell everyone everywhere. So I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know if you are like me and you struggle with just getting still with God and being in the presence and living in a fear of the Lord, and it's just this dependency, and I think I can do things on my own, and I don't know if that's where you're at. I don't know if God is talking to you tonight and he's pricking your heart and he's been talking to you and calling you into something, and you've been afraid and you're paralyzed because you're afraid of what someone might say. I don't know what it looks like for you, but as we move into the sanctuary and we worship, I ask you to ask God what it is. Are you living in fear of the Lord? Or are you living in fear of man? And then respond however, whatever that looks like to you. If it's sitting and praying, if it's worshiping, if it's going to the altar, don't leave here tonight and don't leave here tonight unchanged. Not sure. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to move on into worship.